Thanks, Dan. It is a blessing to me to be part of this church family. It's a blessing to be part of you. I'm grateful as I hear people praying for all different kinds of things, praying for each other. What a great family to be part of. Amen? Amen. Amen. I have a couple of thank yous, and I'd just like to read them because my family's dealing with a number of things, and it just was easier to write things down than not. And so, first of all, I just want to say thank you for a really special pastor appreciation luncheon and time 2 weeks ago. I appreciate the support and the team effort. There were cards and words of encouragement and gifts and gift cards. The meal that we shared was amazing. And some said, you know, it's just great for our church family to be able to have times like this. But I know that I've said this through the years, but this is the 25th time that Pioneer Bible Church has done this for me and Willie June. And before Rob and Shara left, they were part of the pastor appreciation, receiving that as well. And I know that I've told you this, but one of the things that pastors can be concerned about most is that infamous title given to pastors' kids. Oh, there goes the PK. And you know, usually it's not said with delight, it's more like disdain. Oh, there goes the PK kids, you know, the pastor's kids. And I just want to thank you, honestly, for loving my kids the years they were growing up here. You raised my kids. You loved my kids. You were their Sunday school teachers and their youth leaders. And my kids know the Lord. And I am grateful because I believe that this church family had a huge part in that. And so you know what we did on Sunday afternoon when we went home from here? We called our kids because every year they were part of the opening of cards and reading your comments and so on. And so I just wanted to say thank you for that. Secondly, on a different note, I want to thank the church family for the Harvest Fair preparation, for the sign-ups, for the candy, for the imagination, for the willingness to make do, even if we'd gone ahead without power. I had people calling and saying, you know, we can just bring some generators and we can do this. The community needs this right now. I just want to thank everybody for all of the effort you made, the candy you brought. Many people have suggested that maybe we should do some kind of a Thanksgiving carnival, you know, in a few weeks, put something together around Thanksgiving time and use up that candy and bring the carnival booths and so on. But we kind of need to rethink it again. And so, but I just want to say thank you for all the effort you put out, even though we didn't get a chance to do it. The next thing, and really we've already prayed about this, but I have been so blessed with the support and encouragement and prayer for Deputy Brian Ishmael and his family. And I just want to encourage us as a church to continue to pray diligently for them and for our law enforcement and our first responders. They put themselves in harm's way every day of their job, and be praying for them. The memorial service for Deputy Ishmael is on Tuesday at Bayside Church. I believe it's at 10 o'clock in the morning. So Bayside Church in Roseville, thank you. And so if you would be praying for them, if you want to attend, I've just heard that it is important to get there early if you want to go to be there and support his family and law enforcement. The next thing that I'd like to just read, thank you for your prayer for my sister Ruth. She has come home. All the treatment for cancer has stopped. Hospice has begun. Family and friends are coming from far away and close by. People have brought food and firewood and cards and prayer and love and visits. We don't know if she has days or weeks. We are waiting. Willie June and I are waiting and visiting often. taking pictures, reading scripture. There's some tears and some laughter. And I just want to thank you for your prayer and support and understanding. So, and on a more simple note, but I want to thank you for enduring the last 10 days or so and being faithful during the power outage. I know that sounds peculiar, but I really do appreciate that. And I appreciate you coming to church. I'm glad that you are the church. Thank you for being the church, for loving the church, for serving in the church. And what that means is serving one another. And here we are. Our opportunity is to lift up the name of Jesus and to reflect Jesus to the people that live around us in our community. And I just want to thank you for being the church in Somerset, California. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you, I'm thankful that you used Corey this morning for me to remind me what happened to Peter was he got out of the boat and walked on the water, and then he began to see the storm around him. And he lost his focus, and he took his eyes off Jesus. And Lord, I tend to do that when all the stuff around me feels stormy and difficult. And God, I thank you for the example of Peter and the mercy of Jesus to reach out and take Peter's hand and pull him back up on top of the water before they got into the boat. But Lord, I appreciate how much I need to, and probably everybody here needs to put their eyes, keep their eyes focused on Jesus. Because we do live in the midst of storms, and we need to keep our eyes on you. Father, I thank you for this church family. I do pray, God, that you would use us to your honor and glory. Lord, that we would become more faithful as we get older in our walk with you. Sometimes, Lord, we see how people in their latter years turn away from faith. Lord, turn us towards you. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the older we grow in our faith. Lord, that we would finish well this race that you have set before us. Father, help us keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, now I ask you for strength and guidance as we look at some of Romans 6 and Romans 7. Lord, so that we, because what this scripture declares to us are truths about who we are in Christ and how we can be victorious in the midst of storms. Victorious on this walk, this path, this race of faith in life. Lord, I need your help. Guide us as we continue for a few moments here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6 and Romans 7? And in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, we've looked at that over the last few months. And you'd probably be encouraged. I was listening to another preacher, and he said they'd been like 3 years up to Romans chapter 6. And we've only been a few months. But it is such a powerful passage of Scripture. God wants you and me to be victorious in our walk with Christ. Do you understand that? And sometimes you may feel defeated, or you may feel discouraged, or you may feel overwhelmed, but God wants you and has made provision for you to be victorious. We're going to talk about that. In Romans chapter 1 through 7, I've just listed some things, and someone asked me recently, they said, you're just putting too much on the PowerPoints. So I'm going to try to limit my PowerPoints, make less for you to look at. Now, this one happens to be, I need to cover all these seven things. And so I'm going to cover them, but they're simple. And here's what it, so these are the themes of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 7. And I want you to understand these are truths and gifts to you as a follower of Christ. These are the principles that God has set down so that you can be a victorious Christian, so that you can have fruit unto righteousness instead of fruit unto death. There is a road that many people are walking, not Christian people, but unbelievers, and it says that their fruit is unto death. We don't want to be there. We want to have fruit that is unto righteousness. These are the things that Romans 1 through 7 talk about. I don't know if you can see them, but I'm going to read. First is, the evidence of God is undeniable, and man's responsibility is to believe and follow God. Romans 1, just kind of summarized simply, the evidence of God is undeniable. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Romans 1 nails it down that the evidence of God is undeniable and man's responsibility. What's that talking about? My responsibility. Man's responsibility is to believe God and follow him. Okay? Romans 1. Romans 2. Man, Romans 2 says, has no excuse. Every man, all men, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, everywhere on the earth, from the beginning when Adam until the last man, every person is without excuse. What God is claiming is that he has given enough evidence for everyone to believe God, to believe there is a God and believe in God. That's what the Bible says. You may take issue with that, and you may say, well, what about the people in so-and-so land that have never heard the gospel? What God declares is he has given enough evidence so that no matter who you are or where you are or where you live, you can see and understand that there is a God and you need to believe and trust in him. That's what Romans chapter 2 says. Man has no excuse, and God will render to each person according to their response to him. That's Romans 2. Romans 3 says this, all people, all men are under sin. None are righteous. All need God's righteousness through Christ. Your righteousness is not enough. The righteousness that is in God the Son, Christ the Savior, is the righteousness that will save you. Okay? That's Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 4, it's the example of Abraham. Abraham is the wonderful prophet of old. Here's what it says. Abraham believed God by faith. And all men are to follow in his steps of faith. That Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All men and women, all people need to believe God and place their faith and trust in him. Romans chapter 5, believers are justified by faith and have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent a significant amount of time on that before. Believers are justified by faith. You remember that to be justified is to have something counted in your favor. We were sinners. We were all lost, and we were going to hell. We needed to have that sin debt justified. Christ did that, paid for, completely wiped out so that we had no balance on our sin debt. And it says in Romans chapter 5, believers are justified by faith in Christ alone. So you say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to have my complete sin debt wiped out. I put my faith and trust in you. You are the only Savior of the world. And the scriptures say, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become what? Sons of God. Okay, so Romans 5, believers are justified by faith and have peace with God. So we're not no longer enemies of God, which we were when we were in sin, but when he justified us, we have peace with God now. We're no longer enemies with God. We are unified with Christ our Savior, and we are saved and righteous before God the Father. Chapter 6 is where we're going to spend a little time. Having died to sin with Christ, believers are to grow in holiness, bearing fruit of righteousness, which shows they have a new master. And we've talked quite a bit about that as well. So having died to sin with Christ, and later in that passage it says, I think we talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that when you face temptation, when something's coming into your life to not trust in God or to be tempted to sin, the Bible tells us, and it tells us to practically, thoughtfully say, I am dead to sin. I am dead to that gossip. I am not going to do it. I am dead to that temptation. I am not going to partake. And you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, to fill you and give you the strength. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does it say? There is no temptation taken you or come into your life, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will make a way for you. How does it go? Not allow you to, keep going, to be tempted above what you're able.
But with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape.
But with that temptation, make a way of escape. Okay? So we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin with Christ. Believers are then to grow in holiness, bearing fruit of righteousness, which shows they have a new master. Then chapter 7, which we have not spent any time with, but I'd like to summarize it like this. Believers are dead to sin, as we've established, and the law. So the Bible says we're dead to sin and we're dead to the law, and we are united with Christ and walk in newness of the Spirit, producing fruit of righteousness. So I just, again, this idea of victory in Christ. Twice in chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? You remember this? What shall we say then? Shall we just live it up and be sinners because of God's grace? And what does God say? Absolutely not. No, no, don't live so that you have fruit of death again. Live so that you have fruit of righteousness. If God has come in, the Holy Spirit has come in to indwell you, you belong to him. You're no longer tied to sin and tied to the law, which emphasizes sin, but now you are united with Christ. And God wants us to have victory in Christ. The Bible says that we have freedom from the law. We are united with Christ. We're walking in Christ. We have fruit of righteousness. We are serving in obedience to live unto holiness. Now, there is a sweetness in the reality of victory. Now, some of you, I don't even think I knew who the Washington Nationals were before the recent World Series. And I'll tell you what, victory is sweet. Take a look at this victory dance these guys are doing. See, God wants you to have victory in him. What does victory feel like? I just thought it'd be fun since, did you guys even know the World Series happened? The World Series ended, and on Wednesday, this is what took place right here. Okay? This is the last pitch. I'm not sure I'd want to be this guy. He is an Astro.
An organization owned by the Lerner family.
Can you turn it up for us a little, Mike? As far as it goes.
Mike Rizzo, the general manager. Dave Martinez, the field manager. Here they are, one strike away, one out away. 3-2. Here it is! The Washington Nationals are world champions for the first time in franchise history.
Washington Nationals win the World Series. You think that was a good day for them? Oh, you want to still see that, huh? Okay, here we go. Yeah. Very good. Mike, that'll do it. You get the idea. Victory is sweet, right? Well, I'll tell you what, when it comes to our Christian walk, we want the victory to be sweet. See, sometimes we're walking this Christian life and we don't feel victorious. We don't feel like that. These other words, what is the opposite of victory? That's absolutely. It's defeat. It's failure. It's weakness. It's depression. Ron, what's on your heart? Speak nice and loud.
A football player for the Saints, they have a restriction of having anything written on the uniform.
Oh, yeah.
When he went to the bench, he took off his helmet, and he had a bandana on that said, Man of God.
Huh.
And they fined him like $7,000, I think.
Yeah.
Well, I think it was a Sunday school or something, caught wind of that, and they started making shirts that said, Child of God. And it went like viral. And
they really
sold so many shirts, and they made millions of dollars for this charity.
Wow.
At least thousands. I don't
Praise
know
God.
Exact, but I just thought that was a victory.
Very good. That is a victory. Now, here's the story, folks. God wants us to be victorious in our walk with Him. He wants you to be. You know when you face defeat or discouragement, right? And it does not feel good. It is devastating at times. When you are walking with Christ, you want to be effective for Christ. You want to reflect Christ. And He says, okay, let's talk about this. How are you going to be victorious for Christ? And He goes over these different things, and I'm afraid this next slide has more information than you need to know also, but I'm going to look at the end of these lines, okay? And I'm just going to read it with you. So Paul is addressing these matters of Christians to Christians, and he is saying these are the important, vital things that you need to keep in mind, keep in soul, keep practicing so that you are victorious in Christ. The end of the lines. Paul is addressing the matter of Christians and their true position in Christ. This is how God describes who we are in Christ. And what does he say? He says, you are justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are secure in Christ Jesus. If you have placed your faith, you've recognized, God, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Please come into my life. I believe, Jesus, that you are God, that you're the Savior of the world, and I receive you as my Savior. You need to know that that is your position in Christ. If you have humbly come to God and you've said, I need you, Lord, He saves your soul. And I just want you to know their true position in Christ. For you to be victorious, it's going to be important that you remember who you are in Christ. Okay? Keep that in mind. Keep it foremost on the front of your mind. Number two, the same thing. Paul is addressing the matter of Christians and how they died with Christ to sin. The Bible says that when Christ died and was buried, we spiritually were buried with Him in death, and we were raised to newness of life. That's what the scriptures teach us. So it says how they died with Christ to sin. The third one, Paul is addressing the matter of Christians on how they are alive with Christ. You remember the passage that says, it's not any longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. And so that is just taking place. It is a spiritual principle, a spiritual truth that is true, that Christ is living in you. The fourth one, Paul is addressing the matter of Christians and their status with the Old Testament law. Now, I don't have this all memorized, but there are three areas of Old Testament law. There is the moral law that we would, that would be like the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. Thou shalt not. And so thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. That is the moral law, and the moral law still holds. Okay? Those are still vital principles for us to live by. And we do those things when we're in Christ. They're fruits of righteousness. And then there is the civil law, and that was the law given to the Israelites of how to live amongst each other. You know, if your neighbor does this, if your neighbor does that, and so on. And so we have the civil law, and every culture has their own civil laws. And then there's what's called the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law had to do with the fact that, when, for instance, when they brought animals into the temple, animals to the priests, and they would go through these ceremonies so that they would follow God's law and do things appropriately so that they were making effort to be right before God, right? And what we understand is that Christ fulfilled all the ceremonial law. He was the final sacrifice. He was the lamb that was slain for us. He is the risen Savior. And so all the ceremonial law has been completed, right? So in this passage, when I said right here, Paul is addressing the matter of Christians and their status with the Old Testament law. Now, I don't want to lead anyone astray or make a mistake here. Keeping any part of the Old Testament law will save nobody. Romans chapter 5 says, we are justified by what? Faith. You become a child of God by faith. After you become a child of God by faith, the Holy Spirit of God, who is God the Spirit, comes to indwell you. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then after you have come to Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then the Bible says you will have fruits of righteousness. There will be the, and we're going to see this a little bit later in Romans chapter 7, where it says you have been unbound from the law, and you have been united with Christ. And you'll see those words. So let me just go on to number 5. Paul is addressing the matter that we were married, so to speak. That's the words that are used in Romans 7. We were married to the law, but in Christ we have died to the law, and now we have a new relationship with Christ. We are unbound from the law and united to Christ. We are free from the law and alive unto Christ. Just saying the same things in different words. The fruit from believers bears the image of the one we're united with. That's significant to me. Let me read that last part. It says, the fruit from believers bears the image of the one we are united with. We're united with Christ. And so the fruit of our lives bears the image of Christ. All right? The last two. Paul is addressing the matter of Christians and their sanctification and their growth. Sanctification means that you are in the process of growing to imitate Christ. You are set apart. You're set apart from the world, and now you're living unto Christ. It has to do with our sanctification and growth. I said to you twice in Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Since we have this wonderful grace of Jesus, and the grace of Jesus just slathers all over us, what does it matter how you live? And Paul says, it absolutely matters. Because once you are united with Christ, the fruit of your life is going to bear the image of Christ. Last one, Paul is addressing the matter of Christians and the fruit of their new life with Christ. And that's kind of the same idea. Now, let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6 is very wonderful and repetitive. It says over and over and over again, you have died with Christ, and now you've died to sin with Christ, now you're alive unto God. And it says it in about 15 different ways. And I don't want to go back over those, so I just chose a few of the verses. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And this is our position. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He goes on, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So you have that picture of baptism. You're standing in the water. We say this every time we do a baptism. And it says we are buried with him in baptism and raised to what? Newness of life. We're raised to newness of life. It says, therefore, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and remember that. Remember what happened on Easter. What happened as John and Matthew and Mark are rehearsing the whole story of the resurrection of Christ. What happened? It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And that he's not only challenging us to walk in newness of life, he says, I have prepared you to walk in newness of life. I have given you God the Holy Spirit in you so that you can walk in newness of life. You are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Verse 10, jumping down a little. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves indeed, dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is going to be kind of just an impromptu statement, but I believe I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, one of our problems is that we reckon ourselves alive to sin. We entertain sin a lot. We justify sin a lot. Well, I have reason to be angry. Well, those people did this and that. And we reckon ourselves alive to sin. And it's like we allow ourselves to sin, to lie, to steal, to cheat, all of those kinds of things. Paul says, to be victorious in Christ, a believer needs to reckon themselves dead to sin. That's why I put up that picture 2 weeks ago of the cemetery, you know, where it had bitterness, anger, and wrath, lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, and reckon those things are dead in your life. Now, we're going to get into Romans chapter 7, the end, and Paul is going to confess a very difficult struggle, but we'll get there next time. So he says, verse 11, likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this next slide, Paul restates that we are unbound from the law and united to Christ. We are dead to sin and alive unto God. And so there are four things that pop up in this passage, and I shouldn't have just looked at the clock, but hang in there with me for just a minute. Romans chapter 7. And I'd like to read these six verses and then make some brief comments about them. On this slide right here, this is what we're going to see in those six verses. There's a principle of law. Okay? We're just going to understand there's just a principle about law. Secondly, there is an example for understanding, and that's the example Paul gives of the husband and wife. And it talks about when there's freedom. It says, if the spouse dies, then you are free to marry another. It's an example that Paul uses. The third thing is there's a spiritual application that we'll see in verses 4 and verses 6. And then there's the goal for the believer. And the goal is that we would have fruit unto righteousness, that we would live in holiness. Okay, here are the verses. Romans chapter 7 says this, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So let me just tell you the principle there. Laws appeal or laws apply to people that are living. If a person is dead, the law no longer applies. That is all that Paul is saying. This has to do with living people. Okay? So I'm not trying to be confusing. If a person commits a crime and they're speeding down the road and they get in a car crash and dies, they don't have to prosecute that person because the law no longer applies. The person's dead. That's all that Paul is saying in this verse. Verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. So you have to be living for the law to apply. Okay, next verse, verse 2 and 3. This is the example. Okay, now, let me go back. What Paul is trying to teach us is that you are no longer bound to the old law to try to please God. You are free from the law of the Old Testament, for the most part. Like I said, the moral law still applies. And by the way, you'd know the moral law still applies because Jesus says, if you love me and you love one another, you will do what? You'll keep the whole law. Right. We're not going to covet. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to steal. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to have fruits of righteousness in our lives. Verse 2, for the woman, and this is the example, for the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, for she has married another man. Let me just continue. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law. Okay? So, at first, Paul is speaking. Lots of Jewish people in the audience, and the Jewish people were connected to the Jewish law. And he's saying, in Christ, you have died to sin, and you have died to the law. Since you are no longer bound to the law, you can be united to another. And who we are united with is Christ. So we're no longer bound to the law. Now we are bound to Christ. We're united with Christ. Let me read the verses. It says, so verse 3, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Now, who are we going to be married to? To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sin passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I'd like to go back to the first slide with this. Yes, right here. So he says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Same thing, dead people cannot be prosecuted. The law is only enacted upon the living. So that's the first part. The second, so we have the example. And let me read the parentheses down at the bottom. Death gives freedom. We are unbound so that we can be united to Christ. See, Paul was speaking to the Jewish believers, the people that understood the law. He was speaking to the Gentile believers who were in the church at Rome. And there was a confusion. What does it mean to be a follower of God? Do I have to keep all these laws? If I mess up in some of these laws, you know, what's going to happen to me? And Paul is teaching to them, you need to realize that Christ, when Christ died, you died to sin, you died to the law, and you were raised in newness of life. I know this is a lot of stuff, but just try to track with me, and we'll try in the weeks to come to talk about this more. In verse 4, the spiritual application, the next slide. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, so that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our lives, in our members, to bear fruit to death. In parentheses, I just wrote, in the flesh, under the law, we had fruit to death. In Christ, we have fruit unto righteousness. And then the last little paragraph of this passage. So what is the goal? The goal is the Christian's new reality and new purpose. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I wrote, in Christ we are dead to the law, unbound, then united to Christ. You understand the united to Christ part, right? We're united with him, the Bible says. Our fruit, or the actions of our life, the beliefs of our life, our fruit is now fruit of righteousness, the fruit that bears the image of Christ. I think that I should just stop. And I want to say that the purpose, in fact, if you go to the last slide, Mike, the last slide, we just talk about the victory again. And what God wants is for you to have victory in Christ. God wants you to know that if you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ, if you understand that you are not beholding or bound to the law anymore, that you are in Christ, and as you are in Christ, filled with God's Holy Spirit, he gives you the ability to have fruit of righteousness in your life. So, chew on it. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, I know there's so much more to say, and I think people here could help me even say it better. Lord, I thank you that we are united with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Father, we want to be victorious in Christ. Certainly, positionally, we are victorious. We're forgiven. We ask you, Lord, to help us understand these truths as we dig deeper into them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together. If we can pray with you over some matter, we'd be happy to do that. We'll be standing up here. Let's pray together and close. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us. Our salvation, our forgiveness, the strength we need to walk with you is from you. Lord God, I pray that we will understand that we are united with Christ. And because we're united with Christ, we can have fruit unto righteousness. Father, use us to your honor and glory this week. Help us where we struggle. Lord, teach us to understand your word more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.